As we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus, this metamorphosis impacts every part of our lives. For I believe what happens is we begin to fall more and more in love with the One, with Jesus. And in so doing, we will naturally want to do the things that He does. And also we would want to please Him. We'd want to emulate Him, and we would want to honor Him. How precious He really is. He is such a pearl of infinite value, and we've celebrated that this morning. I was really moved yesterday when I was preparing and reading some scriptures. I guess I wasn't preparing so much for this morning, but certainly just having my quiet time with Him. It just hits me every time. And I was reading a number of scriptures that were about His love for us and the love that we can give back to Him. I don't know about you guys, but I'm so hungry to know the great I am more and more, and to be constantly aware of Him and His presence. You know, everything we do as followers of Jesus flows out of our love for Him. This is surely our worship. We give Him our time, our resources. We give those things to whomever we worship. And I believe that as we worship Jesus, that they would be our offering to Him. You know, Jesus modeled everything we need to emulate. He mainly spent His time loving His dad and loving others. And He was so incredibly generous in everything He did. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this: "Be imitators of God, therefore, dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the new and living way that Michelle referred to this morning. And this is the new of living way, the way of love that He's called us to, and He wants us to imitate that. I want to be the same. And every time, and as I'm being transformed into His likeness, then surely there would be evidence of those qualities in my life. A life of generosity, a life of giving to others, a life of loving others, a life of caring for others. Last year we did, at least I started, I don't know if Chrissy came with me, but we started to do the CAP course. And I think we got sort of railroaded partway through because Chrissy ended up in hospital. But the reason that we did the CAP course, Wayne, stand up, Wayne. Wayne runs the CAP course. The reason that we did the CAP course, yeah, is because I really wanted to know how we could live on less and give more away. That was in essence, because Wayne asked us, he said, "Why are you guys doing the course?" It's because I want to give more away and I want to live on less. I wanted to learn to live and have a lifestyle of generosity. And I think I mentioned this last week that Chrissy and I have been very fortunate that we had parents who modeled before us in very practical ways generosity and giving and sacrificial giving. They modeled that us before us. And so even before my mum and dad became followers of Jesus, they were always giving and always generous. That's the way that they lived. That was their lifestyle. So modeling, giving and generosity impacts, I really believe it impacts our family. It impacts our immediate family and generations that follow. And we are seeing that now, and we are the recipients of that. But it also impacts our neighbours, and it also impacts our workmates. As I mentioned, I was having my quiet time yesterday and I got a bit teary-eyed. I don't know why, but I did. You know me, I don't really cry very much. But anyway. But it's interesting because as I started writing in my journal, just personal things, I wasn't thinking about you guys, sorry, but I want to connect with him for myself. I want to be, you know what I mean? I'm writing my journal. All of a sudden, I started to write some stuff, and I'm going to share this with you. There's a prophetic tapestry woven in some of the things that I'm sharing this morning. And this is what I felt the Lord was saying. It's really simple. I desire you to give me your first fruits of all you have. It's always been this way, an expression of your love for me and your trust in me. Now, I questioned the Lord. I said, Lord, are you really saying this or is this just me? Am I just losing it up the top here? I've already lost it. And I felt him say this. This is an expression of your delight in me. Test me on it. Joy is not holding things back, but giving it away, especially to those who can't give it back. Then I read Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, and it says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto him, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. We were talking in the office, a couple of days ago, and I think Miranda drew our attention to the word for today, June 25th. I tried to get her. She said, well, why don't you read it out? Because I said, it's about generosity. And I said, why don't you read it out? No, she's going under the seat. So I'm going to read it out to you, okay? Can I suggest that you if just listen to this word because it's tying in so close with this transformation lifestyle that the Lord's bringing us into as a community. I'll read it out to you. If you want copies of it, have a chat to Miranda and she'll arrange it. So first of all, there's a reference, 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And I believe that's speaking about a lifestyle of generosity. When you give to fulfill the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, as in Matthew 6:10, he will make sure you have everything you need when you need it. That's his guarantee. And it should dispel your fears about giving. In fact, there's really only one thing you should be concerned about when it comes to giving, and it's called holding back. Holding back to the extent that God no longer is involved in your financial affairs. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve God's love, but you must exercise faith and follow his instructions if you want to walk in his blessing. So here's the question you should ask yourself. Who's better able to meet my needs, God or me? If you're generous with God, he will make sure you have more than enough so that you can continue to be generous. But first, he wants to see you investing more in his kingdom. Not in order to get what you want from him, but because you value his eternal purposes more than your own interests. Are you prepared to step out in faith and take advantage of the law of the harvest by inviting God to get involved in your finances? Money is often the last door we open to God because we think it represents our security. If we really want to become secure financially, get God involved in your finances as soon as possible. The sooner you start sowing seeds, the sooner you'll begin to reap the harvests. And when that happens, you'll never go back doing things the way that you did previously. Martin Luther made an incredible statement. It's not in Word for the Day. I'm just going to read it out to you. This is what he said. He said, there are three conversions necessary for every human being. He said, the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, and thirdly, the conversion of the wallet. I've got a prophetic word there, but I haven't got time to. Anyway, you know, as a congregation, I believe that we're sitting on something very special. Maybe it's unique to us. Maybe it's unique to us to propel us into a new phase of expression of his love, power, and generosity. CV has always been a very generous church, incredibly generous. But I'm sensing that there is something bigger in the waiting room ready for supernatural release. If we are prepared to trust Him, that will happen. I shared a bit about this last week when I got a bit carried away during the notices, and I am keeping an eye on my time this morning. And I'm sorry about that. But it's like last Sunday, I could see clearly over each one of you the promises, incredible things over you. Prophetically, it was like people poised for purpose yet to be realized, to be released over you. Kingdom design concepts and prophecies and promises hovering over you. It's for the men, women, and children. I can see it now as I'm looking out. It's for the men, women, and children of this community. It was amazing. It was like the veil was lifted off, and I could see you with such, and I'm still seeing that now, with such clarity. I made the comment like I felt that we could prophesy over each one of you. It was amazing. As I was walking home from work a couple of weeks ago, it was really, really dark. And I usually go home in the dark, right? Anyway, I love it. But this is what the Lord showed me. I could see this huge, big chest of drawers. And on these on the drawers was labeled Capital Vineyard. It was huge. And I felt the Lord say, "You have this in your hands. And when you give it to me, I will release what I have and I will multiply it. The more you give away, the more I will give." Then I felt Him say, "Test me on it." I can still see it. I think that's a word for this community. During the week, I meet all sorts of guys mainly from this church, some that don't come to this church, but I meet with them. I don't think I'm particularly a pastoral person, but I hang out with these guys and we chat about things. And there was no exception last week when I met with Andrew. And I'm just going to quote something, Andrew, but every time I do meet with Andrew, I'm always hugely challenged and encouraged, because there is a man of faith. And some of the dimensions and some of the things that he shares with me makes me think I need to take even further steps than what I'm taking. He knows what that's like on a day-by-day basis, but also on a month-by-month basis when he needs to pay his staff. Just drop that in. But he's a kingdom man who's prepared to step out and put these things in here into practice, giving and generosity. And you'll be the recipients of much blessing, your family. But I love, there was one word that you said to me that really stuck with me. You said this, that if we wait until we have enough to give, you'll never start. I'm just going to finish off and I read a passage of scripture from Malachi 3:10. Now, Malachi is an interesting guy because he was the first prophet that had been on the scene for about 400 years. And he was the first prophet that was kind of doing his stuff, calling the people, children of Israel, back to him, saying, "Repent, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me." He was the first guy to kind of start speaking powerfully into the nation before John the Baptist. And it's interesting that passage of scripture is the book is just before we dive into the New Testament. But this is what he said. And I'm encourage you to read the whole passage of scripture, Malachi 3, 6 to 12. He said this, "Why should I give? Why should I give?" That's the question. Why should I give? People often say to me, "Why should I give?" This is what he said. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room to store it." Isn't that amazing? It's an incredible promise to us. Thank you again for being such an incredible, generous family. And here's a little challenge. Can I suggest that you seek God? Seek God and ask Him what you should give Him when it comes to the first fruits. Seek and ask Him what you should give. It might be 5%, it might be 2%, it might be 1%. But that's something between you and Him. Test Him on it. Test Him out on the deal. But don't not give to Him. And don't not be generous. The third thing here I'm just going to put in here today is that if the whole financial thing is a struggle for you as an individual or a family, can I suggest that you see Wayne? And we've got a number of people in our church who are our accountants, and I know that they'd love to meet with you and help you on a financial basis. But one of the things that I've found in my life is you cannot outgive God. It doesn't work that way. You cannot outgive Him. One little testimony called the carpet. Years and years ago, we'd bought our house. We didn't have enough money to get rid of the horrible orange carpet that we had here. I was working on a construction site, and there was this huge roll of carpet which was actually damaged. It had been water stained. And I said to the guys, it was commercial, high quality carpet. And I said to the guys, what are you going to do with that carpet? They said, well, if you want to make an offer, it's damaged. If you want to make an offer, we'll see if the insurance company will accept it. So I made an offer of $200. And I got this whole roll of carpet delivered to our house. I thought it would be enough to do one room. We still couldn't afford to put the carpet down. But a few months later, my mum and dad said, we'll pay for this carpet to be installed for you. And we're talking about thousands of dollars worth of carpet, okay? Well, it wasn't, so they came and installed the carpet, and we did the whole upstairs of the house just about. Now, what I'm saying, see, God knows. That's only one tinsy example, but He knows what is necessary for you in order to live and look after your family. So my experience is that God is incredibly generous, and He loves joyful givers, not grumpy ones. So receive the blessings that He has for you and your family. Don't hold back because His storehouse is full. Let's give and be glad, and in so doing, fall more and more and more in love with this precious gift of life, lover of our soul, Jesus. And I'm finished. And I hope I've done okay with time. Thanks, James.
Thank you for that. So we're tag teaming that up today. That was choice. I remember that orange carpet. I didn't know the whole story of it, but the orange carpet sort of got. Do you remember it, Nicholas? Bet Anna does. Kind of got quite fond memories of it. Did you sell it, Dad?
No.
Should have sold that orange carpet. Couldn't give it away. So reading from Matthew 22:34-40, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So the thing to remember, the most important thing of all is to love God, love the Lord. If we forget this, then quickly our motivation drifts from doing things out of love for Him to doing things in order to gain His approval or the approval of others. This is true for all of the good things we do, and it's true for being generous as well. And it's so important. So over the next few weeks, as we're looking at characteristics of a transformed life, generosity today, we're looking at worship, reconciliation, family life and identity. As we think about these things, it's really, really important to remember to have our foundations right. It's not about obeying rules, but it's about becoming like the one we love, about becoming like Jesus. And it's we want to become like Him because we love Him. So we've been looking at the book of Acts quite a lot lately. So this group of believers, they were dramatically transformed when they were hit by the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. And at the end of chapter 2 and also chapter 4, it talks about life, what life was like in this community. And it's really incredible. So this is from Acts 4:32-35. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anybody who had need. So this is really an amazing picture of this sort of idyllic community life, kind of a utopia. And in Acts 2, at the end of Acts 2, it also adds that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. There was fellowship, eating and praying together, signs and wonders. They were praising God. People were being saved all over the place. And they keep on noting that they were so incredibly generous, selling their stuff to those in need. It sounds really amazing. It sounds like probably something that we all want. And then in chapter 5, disaster. We learn that not everybody in this group has the same motivation. And this results in dire consequences. So now I'm reading from Acts 5, 1 to 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down dead. In great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Woo! Why would I choose something like that to talk about today? It's so full on. Like, this passage is so full on, and it's hard to understand. It makes me uncomfortable, and it probably makes you quite uncomfortable as well. One moment, everybody is in this really idyllic situation. It's like heaven on earth. And then the vibe is shattered by Ananias and Sapphira's deception. What happens, or sort of what appears to be this really heavy-handed consequence, they lost their lives. And I think there's parallels here with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, whose sin also resulted in death. But here, Peter makes it clear that Ananias and Sapphira's sin was not in keeping some of the money, but it wasn't lying to God. It still seems so harsh, right? Oh my goodness. I mean, who here has not ever lied? Dare you to put up your hand. Ooh, shoot. And I don't understand. I don't fully understand it. But one explanation that makes some sense to me is that in this early, vulnerable, and really critical stage of the fledgling church, God could not allow something like this to undermine the development of the church. Well, we can ask him, you know, in the next phase when we can talk to him face to face. Whatever God's reasons, this passage does tell us something about what is important to him. Don't lie to him. Be honest with him. He knows everything anyway. And it also tells us that our motivations are really important. To quote from the notes in my Spiritual Formation Bible, that's this big black tome. It says, that's right, isn't it? That's a tome. Whoops. Thought I was being so clever. Tome. Good stuff. How do you spell it? Okay, spelled differently. Good. Anyway, to quote from the Spiritual Formation Bible, it seems Ananias and Sapphira were bound by their desire for approval or acclaim. They couldn't give in freedom and honesty as led by the Holy Spirit, but rather intended to use their giving to increase their reputation. God could not allow such motives to pollute the powerful work of his Spirit in this first body of Christians. The motivations. I've been thinking about our obedience to God's teaching in the Bible, and that we can be motivated to obedience in two general ways. One is like a job contract. So we have our list of expectations that we try to meet in order to still have that job. And if we meet them, or if we exceed them, that's great. That's what our boss wants. And they might say to you, good work, James. You've still got a job. Or even better, you get a pay rise or a promotion. But if we fail to meet these expectations, then there's going to be consequences, right? We might even lose our job. And I reckon that this is what legalism is like. When you look at the Gospels, the Pharisees, I reckon, are really, really good at this. They were nitpicking their way through the commandments, trying to figure out the standard to be righteous or to appear to be righteous. And it's a really, really hard way to live. The burden is so, so heavy. But I think that there's another way that we can be motivated in our obedience to God. Like in a loving relationship, say with family, say with our wife or husband, close friend, or our pet dog, or your cat, Olivia. You know, we do things for the ones we love out of love. Sometimes we do things spontaneously. You know, these things that just happen without any thought. Sometimes we do have to think about it. We make a decision to love the other person. And sometimes it's hard. It requires self-sacrifice. It's, you know, laying down of ourselves. But we do it because we think that the person that we love, we believe that the person we love is worth it. And so in this sort of scenario, in a loving relationship, the language of demands and expectations, it just stops making sense. And it kind of sounds actually quite crude. It's quite obscene. Imagine trying to apply a job contract to a marriage. In a loving relationship, the burden is light, yet what we do out of love is way beyond what we'd ever do for a contract. So Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For the last few weeks, Tessa and I have been running this pre-marriage course. And we've been learning about how in marriage you can be other-focused, so focused on the other person. You can learn what makes the other one feel loved. So, you know, you've got the love languages, things like touch, presence. I like that one. there's three more. Words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service. They're all good. Try to pick the one you like. Oh, I like them all. So you can learn what makes the one you feel loved, what makes them feel loved, and then you show them love in that way. So imagine being genuinely motivated by wanting to show God that we love him, to find out what he likes and how he wants to be shown love, and do those things because he loves us and we love him. Jesus also says, I started with this one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Having this understanding that we're in a loving relationship with God, it completely reframes our understanding of obedience. Ananias and Sapphira, in the passage I read, they just didn't get it. They didn't understand that God was less concerned by how much they gave than by how they gave it. In contrast, their actions were less about showing God love than about the appearance of showing love. So arguments about whether or not we should give 10% of our income away, or arguments about whether the 10% should be before or after tax, those sorts of things, they stop making sense in a loving relationship. Tessa and I, we share a bank account. Other people might do that as well. And so everything that's in that bank account is ours. Before we got married, I had my bank account. I could just spend what I want out of that. It's my money. When we get married, it becomes ours. And I think it's the same way as we come into relationship with God. It's like having this shared bank account. Our money it's ours. It's his, but he gives us the responsibility for it, so it becomes ours. So these arguments about 10%, 2%, his dad talked about 5%, whatever it is. You got to wonder, like, is that job contract mentality or is that loving relationship mentality? It reveals quite a lot about our motivation, I think. We can find out how God wants to be shown love by reading this, Spiritual Formation Bible. We show him love in those ways. Being generous is a good thing. I truly believe it. God wants us to be generous. But if our motivation becomes more about appearing good to others, well, that's not very good. Or even if it's about trying to earn the Father's approval, we don't have to do that. Don't have to earn his approval. He loves us. So if our motivation is sort of misdirected or misguided, then maybe in these cases it's actually better to keep the wallet in the pocket. In 2 Corinthians, Paul teaches us not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And generosity can be a way of showing that we love God, and it also shows our love for one another. So I reckon that Wellingtonians are actually super generous, and people know this. So we walk through, you walk through town, you're going to be asked for money every day. There's people begging, there's people raising money for charities, there's buskers, there's people needing bus money, train money. Do you have a dollar? They say, do you have a dollar? Nope. Got FPOS card. But everybody has a good reason to ask for money. They do. At CV, we've also got good reasons. We've got very practical costs here. The lease, the power for lights, heaters, and most importantly, the sound system. Oh, actually, most importantly, salaries. A communion bread and drink. The juice, the milk, the tea, the instant coffee. You got to pay for your espresso coffee, sorry. Mana meals and so on. All these sorts of things, they cost money. And beyond these practicalities, you know, these really pragmatic reasons, there's a sense that by giving to the church that you're part of, you're part of this church or a part of another church, you're actually sowing into the future of that place. And it's like saying, I believe in the future of this place. I believe that God will use this church for his purposes. They might not have it exactly right at the moment, but God's going to use it. But giving away money is not easy. It never is, I don't think. Maybe it does get easy. But I think it's one of those things that's good for us. Eating your Brussels sprouts. Do they ever taste good? Question to anybody. A poll. Okay, three people say they look good. They taste good. Raw. Super crunchy. Deep fried and covered with chocolate. Turned into ice cream. Now we're talking. So I'm making it worse. Giving away money is like eating Brussels sprouts. Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In giving money away, we deal this huge blow to the temptation to serve or even worship money. We put to death the temptation to find our security in money, and we put our confidence in God. And it's a discipline because it's hard to do. Like training for a marathon or a 10K or a 21K, we need to practice. And it's best if you practice regularly, otherwise you're going to have a blowout. It's the best sort of discipline because it's one of these disciplines that shapes us towards being more like Christ. And by giving up what's important to us, it's a true act of worship. In the end, God is infinitely more generous than we ever can be. Dad has already, he's already talked about this. He's incredibly wonderful and he blesses us as we bless others. He provides for us as we give our wealth away. And we've been talking, I've been talking a lot about generosity in terms of money, but this morning we also took communion and we know that God gave us his most precious son so that we might have life, a life of freedom and grace and loving relationship with him. And so in this, in light of the cross, our feeble attempts at generosity, they seem just so weak. But here we go. We'll give it a go. So I'll finish with this passage. This is 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And that's all I've got to say about that. Okay. Shall we stand and we'll pray, invite the Holy Spirit, whatever I said that is God, you know, from God, and he wants to anchor in our hearts. We want that to, you know, sit in there. You know, like that passage from Paul, he says, you don't want to give under compulsion. It's not under compulsion, but out of love. So whatever is from God, that's what we want to settle in our hearts. And also, if you want to have prayer for anything at all, like whether it's something that we've talked about this morning, something that you feel the Holy Spirit's been nudging you about, you want to be healed, set free, you want to be encouraged, then please come forward at the end. We'll have the space open and people will come and pray for you and support you, whatever you're going through. So. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your love, Father. Thank you that when we were in the most far away land from you, then you came to rescue us and you pour out your life for us and that you draw us into your presence, Lord, and you say, let me love you. So come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us, we pray, Lord, that we might be more and more like that early group of believers who were just so sold out for you in all areas of their lives, God. May we be so transformed from the inside out that job contract mentality and thinking is just something that's so distant, and we just enter into this relationship of love and wanting to be close to you, wanting to share everything that we can with you, because you're our God, you're our Father, the lover of our souls. So come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon Capital Vineyard Church. And thank you, Father. We bless your holy name. Lord, whatever's been spoken this morning that's of you, let that remain. And whatever is just words, just wasteful words, let those be blown away right now in your name, Jesus. Because you are our anchor and the rock that we want to build our lives upon. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.